Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
How many of you have ever seen an episode of the Emmy Award-winning TV show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? And you're willing to admit it. Good. Good. Actually, it has been named one of the 100 greatest TV shows of all time. For 31 seasons, every day, 5 to 10 million kids tuned in. And the interesting thing about it wasn't a high-tech kids show. It's a lot of hand puppets. It wasn't razzle-dazzle. It was a very calm Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, talking to a preschool audience about serious topics like divorce and anger, heroes, death, money. His biographer writes this. He says, Fred was worried about the lack of silence in a noisy world, and he pondered how those in the field of television could encourage reflection. Imagine trying to encourage reflection with 2 to 5-year-olds, right? But every episode began with Mr. Rogers. He would enter his house. He would hang up his coat in the closet. He would zip up his cardigan sweater, which, by the way, in real life was made by his mother. And if you want to see one, there's one of the sweaters hanging in the Smithsonian Institute these days. And then he would trade his dress shoes for some sneakers. And the whole time he'd be singing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Would you be mine? Would you be my neighbor?" Yes, thank you. If you had to pick a character trait to describe Mr. Rogers, I think a contender would be kindness. Kindness. In fact, Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers himself, is quoted as saying, there are 3 ways to ultimate success in this world. Way number 1 is to be kind. Way number 2 is to be kind. Way number 3 is... way to go, to be kind, to be kind. But kindness is not just for preschoolers. You know, the Bible tells us that kindness is one of 9 essential fruits that God's Spirit wants to produce in our lives. The Apostle Paul spells all 9 fruits out in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Welcome to part 5 of a 9-part series called Fruity, Fruitful. Fruitful people in a thorny world. And so far we've covered love, joy, peace, patience. Today our topic is kindness. And we're going to see kindness on display in the Old Testament book of Ruth. So if you brought one of these with you, a Bible, or you've got it on your pad or your phone, would you turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. This is one of the most captivating short stories in all of ancient literature. And I would like to begin by telling the story, okay? It's a short story. I'm going to get Mr. Rogery on you. By the way, I tried to do this last night and, put on my nerdy sweater, and it got even nerdier because I missed the zipper. And the whole time not realizing it, my zipper was like halfway up from the bottom. So I was genuinely nerdy. So let me tell you the story. And this is a historical story. And it takes place about 1000 BC. This is a time in Israel's history before they had a king. They were ruled by local chieftains called judges. The judges were uniformly corrupt. They were horrible leaders, and so this was a time of chaos, injustice, violence, and to make bad matters worse, it was a time of famine in Israel, and so people were starving to death. There was a dude by the name of Elimelech, and he decided that he would take his wife and his 2 grown sons and move to Moab, a neighboring country, in search of food. So they moved, but unfortunately, Elimelech died, so he left his wife, Naomi, a widow. The sons grew up, they married Moabite women, and then the sons died. leaving these young women as widows, along with their mother-in-law, Naomi, a widow. Kind of bummer of a story so far, right? But then there was a little ray of hope interjected into the story, because Naomi hears that the famine has passed in Israel. And so she decides she's going to return to her home village of Bethlehem. And she just assumes that her daughters-in-law, they're not going to want to go with her. They're Moabites. They're going to want to stay in Moab with their extended family. But Ruth determines that she's going to stick with her mother-in-law. And so Naomi and Ruth, they go back to the family property in Bethlehem. But they're two destitute widows with nothing to eat. Now, fortunately, it's harvest time in Israel, and there was an Old Testament law. There was a rule that said, if you're a farmer, when you go to gather your crops, you have to deliberately drop some on the ground so that poor people can come behind and pick it up. This was the welfare system of the day. Okay, so Naomi sends Ruth to the field of a relative by the name of Boaz. And Boaz spots Ruth in his field, and the two of them talk, and Boaz hears her tragic backstory, and so he tells his workers on the side, he says, I want you to intentionally drop just a bunch of what you're harvesting so that Ruth can pick it up. And when Ruth returned home with lots of food, Naomi was overjoyed at her relative Boaz's kindness. There's our word for the day, kindness. So a crazy idea pops into Naomi's head. Even though Boaz was much older than Ruth, the dude was single. And so Naomi figured he needed a wife. And so she coached Ruth on how to subtly let Boaz know that she was available. Now, this part of the story, if you're unfamiliar with the culture of the ancient East, it sounds a little risque when you read it. Make sure that you read the footnotes in your study Bible that explain what's going on here. But anyway, Naomi's plan works. Boaz was not only willing to marry Ruth, he was also willing to redeem her property. Now, why was that necessary to redeem her property? Well, because in ancient Israel, women couldn't own property. And since Naomi and Ruth were without husbands and they had no male heir, their property would eventually pass out of their family unless a male relative came along, bought the property, which required that he would then marry Ruth and produce a son to pass the property onto. You following this? So Boaz was willing to give it a go. But there was one sticking point. Just so happened there was another dude, a closer relative than Boaz, who had the right to purchase the property first. But then the property would belong to his immediate family. So Boaz decided to play a little poker with this guy, figuratively speaking. This is the Nicodemus version of the story, okay? He met with the other relative, along with the town's leaders, and he asked him, so would you like to redeem this property? And the guy said, well, absolutely. And Boaz said, well, you need to know there's a hitch. See, the property comes with a widow named Ruth. And the Old Testament law requires that you marry her if you buy the property and eventually pass it on, assuming you have a child, to Ruth's son. Whoa. The other relative had not read the fine print. And most likely, he had never met Ruth. He didn't know. Was she good looking? Could she cook? Did she have a pleasant personality? And even if Ruth was a great catch, this guy didn't want to pass the property on to her son. If he bought it, he'd want to keep it in his family. So he tapped out, said, okay, I'm not interested. So Ruth was able, or Boaz rather, was able to redeem the property, marry Ruth, and give her a son named Obed. Great story with three central characters who displayed kindness. This story comes from the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, here are three pictures of kindness: Ruth, Boaz, and God. Three pictures of kindness that are going to inspire us today to become kind people. So number one, Ruth. Ruth paints a picture of kindness. It's a picture of empathy. How many of you can remember, going back again in time, how many of you can remember renting a movie at Blockbuster? Yeah, the same folks who watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Yeah. Okay, those of you who could remember Blockbuster days, remember the little sticker that was on every video cassette? It had a little slogan on it. It said, "Be kind, rewind." So Blockbuster was prodding us to think about somebody other than ourselves. I mean, they were saying, that little sticker was saying, hey, once you've enjoyed watching this movie, set it up for the next person who rents it. Be kind, rewind. This is a small example of empathy. And empathy is an aspect of kindness. Empathy involves stepping into somebody else's shoes, seeing life from their perspective, trying to understand their emotions, their concerns, sharing their burdens. But our culture does not foster empathy. Our culture does not encourage a focus on others. It promotes self-absorption. I mean, just think about all of the popular two-word expressions where the first word is self. So you've got self-esteem, you've got self-confidence, self-expression, self-image, self-improvement, self-care, self-respect. Go to the bookstore. There's a whole section of books called self-help books. You will not find an others help section in the bookstore. Just self-help, right? But self-absorption does not lead to kindness because kindness requires empathy. Kindness requires a focus on others. Ruth was a model of empathy. And there are two characteristics of her empathy that I want to note. The first is that her empathy was unreserved. Her empathy was unreserved. In other words, Ruth was not selective in terms of who she showed empathy to, empathetic kindness. She just lavished it on others, whether or not they deserved it. You know, they could be bad people, ornery people. What Ruth, her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi was what we would call today a VDP, a very draining person. You got any VDPs in your life? Are you somebody else's VDP? No. There's no denying that Naomi had led a hard life. She had experienced famine, forced emigration to a foreign country, the loss of her husband, her two grown sons. She had every reason to mourn. But Naomi had elevated self-pity to an art form. So when she returns to her hometown of Bethlehem, look at what she says. If you're open to Ruth chapter 1, drop down to verse 20. Look at what she says to her neighbors when she arrives back in town. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." By the way, Naomi means pleasant. "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "For the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me." Is this the kind of person, "just call me bitter," that you want to hang out with? Right? Or do you look for excuses to avoid people like this? Ruth did not restrict her empathy to endearing people. Her kindness was unreserved. Look at what Naomi says to Ruth and to her other daughter-in-law in the middle of chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi says, "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness. You have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." See, Ruth was kind to her VDPMIL. Ruth's kindness, her unreserved empathy, was also extended to Boaz. Now, somebody might argue that Ruth's kindness to Boaz was for her own good. I mean, he was a generous provider. He was a prospective husband. But keep in mind that he was also an older dude, so his interest in Ruth might have come across as a bit creepy. She might have wanted to keep her distance from Boaz, keep her options open for a younger suitor. But again, look at how Boaz describes Ruth's reaching out to him. You got to go over a chapter or two. Chapter 3, drop down to verse 10. Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness, your kindness, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So Ruth was not a respecter of persons. Her empathetic kindness was unreserved. It was welcoming. It was extended to everybody. Ruth's empathy was also, here's the second word I want to use to describe it. It was expressed. You know, it's not enough to simply think kind thoughts about others. That's not kindness. Genuine empathy requires corresponding words and actions. When Naomi told her two daughters-in-law that the famine was over in Israel, that she planned to return to her homeland of Bethlehem, her hometown, both of the two daughters-in-law said, well, we'll go with you. But Naomi flatly turned them down. She said, you need to stay in Moab. You've got extended family here. Now, Ruth's sister-in-law immediately took advantage of that permission, and she said, okay, bye. But Ruth followed through with her offer. Ruth stuck with Naomi. Empathetic kindness expressed in action, but Ruth also expressed it in some beautiful words. I think some of the kindest words of one person to another in the entire Bible. Back to chapter 1, drop down to verse 16. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." Isn't that beautiful? I have that reference, Ruth 1:16. I have it etched on the inside of my wedding ring. By the way, over the years, people have asked me countless times, why do you wear your wedding ring on your right hand? And because I like to mess with people, what I tell them is, well, when Sue and I are getting along, I wear it on my left hand. But when we're fighting, I switch it to my right hand. Shuts them up right away. No, seriously, I fell off a ladder years ago and I broke my finger so badly I can't get the ring back on this finger. But I want to keep the ring. It's got Ruth 1:16 etched on the inside of it. Can you imagine what these kind words of Ruth's to Naomi, what they must have meant to Naomi? You're not getting rid of me, Mom. I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. We've got this together. You know, Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Who do you know? I want you to think. Who do you know that needs a kind word today? They need a kind word. They need a text. They need a call. They need a voicemail left on their phone. They need a greeting card. They need a conversation over a cup of coffee. Weeks ago, as I began preparing the sermon, I asked a bunch of people, I said, so who's the kindest person you know, and how have they shown their kindness to others? And immediately, I knew who I was going to say, my brother-in-law, Sean. Sean will not only give you the shirt off his back and leap in to help you whenever you need help, physically speaking, but he says the kindest things in texts, you know, frequently encouraging texts, texts that are filled with prayers. Empathy has to be expressed. So Ruth gives us a picture of kindness in terms of empathy. Empathy unreserved, without respect of persons, and empathy expressed. Number two, we got Boaz. Boaz paints a picture of kindness. It's a picture of provision. Provision, because kindness requires a tangible response. It's not just a person with a nice disposition, a generous response, a willingness to meet others' needs, to make provision for them. Boaz's kindness was demonstrated by his provision for Ruth and Naomi. Let me note two characteristics of this provision. First, it was observant. Observant. Boaz arrived at his fields one day and he saw something. He saw something that triggered a kind response. Drop down to chapter 2 now, verse 5. Boaz asks the overseer of his harvesters, so who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. Now, based upon this feedback, Boaz calls Ruth over and he says to her, verse 9, he says, watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, you just go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And then Boaz gathers his harvesters around his workers, middle of verse 15. He says, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her, don't scold her. Even pull out some extra stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Boaz was observant. He made provisions to meet a need because he saw a needy person. Proverbs 14, verse 21 says, blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Kind to the needy. But this presents us with a challenge. In order to be kind to the needy, we have to see. We have to see the needy people who are all around us. We have to be observant. Now, sometimes the needs are material. Those are easy to spot, right? But other times, people who seem to be doing well financially, they've got spiritual needs or emotional needs or physical needs. But we won't make an effort to meet those needs unless we're observant. Unless we see, oh, there's somebody who needs a listening ear. There's somebody who needs a ride to work. There's somebody who needs help moving that sofa or someone to babysit her preschoolers so she can get a break or someone who needs an invitation to church. They probably go to church, but no one ever asks them. There's somebody who needs a home-cooked meal. There's somebody who needs a hand on the shoulder and just a prayer prayed over them. Sue and I were walking one night this last week, and it was after dark, and we passed one of our neighbors. He was standing out at the end of a driveway with his dog, and we stopped to chat for a few minutes. And Sue asked him, how are you doing? And he said, well, yeah, I've got a lot of pain, and the doctors have not been able to diagnose it. And Sue said, can I just pray for you? Now, I happen to know this is a guy who has been turned off to church for years, got some bitter attitudes toward church, but he said, okay. And she prayed for him. And you just see the tears in his eyes. Thank you. He said. It was just a kind thing to do. I recently came across a kindness website where people send in stories of how others have been kind to them. And one lady writes in, she says, I was going through security at the airport, and I had forgotten to take art supplies out of my carry-on bag. I, you know, do art on the side. And so they confiscated all my jars of paint. Now, what she didn't know is that one of the TSA guards had seen her dismay. And so he quickly checked her ticket, and he saw when her return flight was coming in. And 1 week later, he met her at baggage claim with her paints. Because he saw something. He was observant. You know, God, give us eyes to see the needs that are all around us, opportunities to be kind. Now, Boaz's kindness was, you know, his provision was not only because he was observant, but his provision was costly. When I say costly, you probably automatically think, well, you're saying in order to be kind, I got to write a fat check for something. Yeah, sometimes you do. Sometimes it's financial kindness. You being generous, it's going to cost you some money, okay, to be kind. But other times, it's, you know, it's like the TSA agent. It's just being willing to interrupt the agenda of your day. It's going to cost you some time. Other times, it may be some physical labor. A person needs a helping hand. Sometimes it's going to cost you some creative effort. If you're going to write that great text or that greeting card, you're going to have to sit down at your desk and give it some creative thought, what to put in this note. Sometimes it may cost you relationally. You see a lonely person, and it's going to cost you to invite them into your friend group. You say, well, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, that's what kindness is going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. Now, another story that appeared on this website was about a guy who locked his keys and his cell phone in his car. So he's standing there looking through the driver's side window at his keys in the ignition and his cell phone on his front seat. And a high school kid drives by on his bike, and he sees this, and he asks the guy if he could help. And the guy tells him what's happened. And so the kid offers him his cell phone. He says, here, why don't you call your wife and have her bring you the extra set of keys? And he said, well, that would be good if we had a second car, but we don't have a second car. So she couldn't bring me the keys anyway. The kid gave him the cell phone. He said, call your wife, tell her I'm on my way. And he jumped on his bike and he rode a 7-mile round trip to pick up the dude's keys and bring them back. It cost him. It cost him some time, cost him some energy, cost Boaz some time and effort to interview Ruth and then to coach his harvesters on how to drop some of what they collected so Ruth could pick it up. Also cost him a small amount of income to provide Ruth with a free portion of his crops. That may not sound like much, but one of the Hebrew scholars I read on this text said, the word that describes the amount she gathered is the amount that it would have taken a donkey to haul off. So it cost him a little economically. But I'll tell you what, Boaz's little bit of kindness in this situation went a long, long way. Because when Ruth brought home what she had picked up from Boaz's field, I want you to take a look at Naomi's response. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is Naomi when she sees Ruth's haul. Okay, she says, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he, God, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. This is Naomi. Just call me bitter Naomi. The woman who had given up on God and had stopped believing that God cared for her, but now she has a renewed sense of God's kindness. Why? Because Boaz had been an instrument of God's kindness in her life. Friends, when we're kind to others, meeting their needs with provision, tangible provision, it is a reflection of God's kindness. And in some cases, it will convince the recipients that maybe, just maybe there is a God who still cares about me. It may even open the door for us to talk about our super kind Savior and King, Jesus. One last comment about the cost of Boaz's provision for Ruth and Naomi. It went far beyond allowing Ruth to pick up a portion of his crops. You read the rest of the story. He redeemed her property. He married Ruth. He gave her a son who would inherit the family's land. Wow. See, here's my point. Boaz's initial act of kindness opened the door to bigger and bigger acts of kindness. And kindness is like a muscle. It gets stronger the more we exercise it. The more we use it, the kinder we get. I see this happen all the time at Christ Community Church. Somebody's not been a giver, but they make their first gift. They bring an offering to the Lord's work. They break the ice. And it feels so good. And now they feel like they've got an investment in what God's doing here. And so they're giving. Their generosity grows and grows and grows. Or they've never served. They've been in the grandstands. They've never been on the playing field. And they decide to volunteer for something. They go for a week up to camp, SBR, with our middle schoolers. I say that because we still have openings for that. And we could use a few more adults in that regard. Or they get involved with one of our community impact partners. They pack meals for Feed My Starving Children. Or they volunteer to be lead a grief group, a grief share group at Care Night. And it feels so good. They start serving more and more and more. It is so countercultural in this age of self-absorption. So radical to actually serve others, to be focused on others. Thank you, Boaz, for modeling observant and costly provision. Number three, God. God paints a picture of kindness. It's a picture of salvation. I love how this story displays God's kindness two major ways. First, God gives us Jesus. And go to the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4. Pick it up at verse 13, near the end of the story. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Now that title, Guardian Redeemer, it pops up 9 times in our English translation of this brief book of Esther. And it refers, in the immediate context, it refers to the fact that God had given Naomi and Ruth someone to save them from their destitution. Now, initially that was Boaz. Eventually it was this son born to Ruth. But this story also points to a future, a grander redeemer, capital R, who will save people from a much worse destitution of sin and death and hell. Who is this redeemer? Well, the very last verse of the book of Ruth gives us a clue. We're told that Ruth's son was named Obed, that Obed was the grandfather of King David. And listen, friends, the ultimate redeemer would come from the line of David. He would be born in David's hometown, Bethlehem. And one day he will reign over an eternal kingdom. His name is Jesus. In Matthew's biography of Jesus, chapter 1, verse 5, Matthew traces Jesus' ancestry back to Ruth and Boaz. I mean, through this ancient couple, God gave us a redeemer, a savior, a righteous king. And do you know what motivated God to give his one and only son to purchase our salvation by taking the punishment for our sins on a cruel cross? What would motivate God to do that? Kindness. Kindness. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Our salvation is rooted in God's kindness. He gives us Jesus. The kindest thing you can ever do to somebody else is tell them about Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Second display of God's kindness in the story of Ruth is that God produces his fruit in us. He produces his fruit. And there's a really interesting correlation in the book of Ruth that we can only see if we know a little bit of Hebrew. So I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew here. When God's kindness is referred to in this story, the Hebrew word is the word chesed. Say that with me. Chesed. Yeah, it sounds like you're trying to clear your throat a little bit. Chesed. It's one of God's attributes that pops up throughout Scripture. It's a very rich word, and it includes not only kindness, but chesed includes love, loyalty, grace, mercy, generosity, faithfulness. God's chesed. Well, guess what Hebrew word is used in this story to describe the kindness of Ruth and Boaz? Chesed. God's kindness. God's kindness is manifested in the lives of these two people in the same way what the Bible teaches, that when we surrender our lives to Jesus as Savior and King, his Spirit comes to reside in our lives and begins to produce the character of Jesus in us, including Jesus' kindness, his chesed. I was checking out of a store a week or two ago, and the cashier, I get up to the cashier, and he looks at the tat on my right arm. He says, "Oh, I really like that grapevine." So I look behind me. There's nobody behind me. I got time. So I say to him, I say, "You know, people have asked me, so are you into wine?" And I say, "No, I'm into Jesus." And I explain, I said, you know, Jesus says in one of the biographies that's in the Bible, John chapter 15, he said, he's like a vine and we're the branches. And if we'll stay connected to him, he'll produce his fruit in our lives. And then I asked the guy, I said, isn't that cool? And he looks at me, he says, no, that's not cool. That's awesome. Yeah. It's like it is. It really is. That if I stay connected to Jesus, he will produce his fruit, including kindness in me. It'll be kindness like Ruth's kindness. It'll be empathetic kindness, not restricted to nice people, cool people, but kindness demonstrated to ordinary people and impatient people and VDP people. It will be kindness that is expressed in words, encouraging words. He will infuse me, Jesus will infuse me with the kindness of Boaz so that I want to make provision. I'll see, I'll be observant. I'll start seeing needs that I was previously missing. And I'll be willing to pay the cost financially, time-wise, effort, what it takes to meet that need. But here's the catch. The catch of the grapevine is you got to stay connected. This is what Jesus says in John 15. The word remain in the vine, appears numerous times in John 15. Because if you don't stay connected to Jesus, his juice doesn't flow through you. You don't get the fruit. So how do you stay connected to Jesus? Welcome to Christ Community Church. This is our specialty around here. We want to get people initially connected to Jesus when they surrender their lives to him as Savior and King, but then it's an ongoing thing. You know, it's going to take some initiative. It's going to take some effort on your part to stay connected. Can I tell you a startling truth? Christ Community Church is not responsible for your spiritual growth. You are. Okay, we will provide opportunities for you to grow spiritually, to develop spiritual habits and disciplines. But if you don't do anything with them, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be connected to Jesus, and his fruit will not be produced in your life. So I got to ask you, are you taking advantage of these opportunities? Have you plugged into a rooted group, this 10-week group that'll get you launched in a walk with Jesus? And we don't have any till fall, so you're going to have to put it in your phone right now, a reminder to sign up for a rooted group come September. Or what about, have you downloaded our mobile app so that you could go to our Bible reading schedule? We got a daily Bible reading schedule called Bible Savvy. Have you started reading God's Word? Because that's how you stay connected to Jesus so he can produce his fruit in you. What about serving opportunities that we offer you around here? Have you rolled up your sleeves yet to serve in some ministry or with one of our community impact partners? Because that's how you stay connected to Jesus and how he produces his fruit in you. What about prayer? Are you becoming a better and better prayer? You know, please pick up my book, Prayer Coach, and make it your beach read this summer. But don't read it in one sitting. Read a little bit at a time and put it into practice. And when we do these breakthrough prayer gatherings, we're taking off for the summer, but when we start them up, you come on the last Sunday night of the month so you can exercise your prayer muscle, stay connected to Jesus. And what'll happen is that Jesus will produce his fruit in you, including kindness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. What an offer you make, not only to save us from sin and death and hell, but on a daily basis, you make a difference in our lives. You give us the ability to become the kind of people we'd love to be, but we just don't have it in ourselves to become those people. But we look at Jesus, our role model, and the thought that his spirit would come to live on the inside of us and produce this sort of fruit if we will remain connected to him. God, that inspires us to want to establish this connection with Jesus. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion right now, just bring to our mind those things that we got to get rid of because they're disrupting our connection with Jesus. And then put in our minds, God, the next steps we need to take to establish this connection in a way that Jesus' fruit will be produced in our lives. We pray in his holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.